Good morning. It's a joy to preach the word this morning. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're glad to be back after being sick last week. We know some people were praying for us and we needed it, so thank you all. Please follow along with me as we read our sermon text this morning, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we come to you knowing that apart from you, we are all in darkness. We need your word to shine the light of Christ into our hearts by your Spirit, and we pray that you would do that this morning. Please awaken life in those who need it. And for those who are walking in the light, we pray that you would just impress upon us the beauty of Christ this morning and his sufficiency for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the first of 3 weeks that I was given to preach while the Grays are taking some well-earned time away. And as I considered what we should focus on for these 3 weeks, what might be fruitful for our time together, I was drawn to the prologue of John's gospel. The prologue is like the introduction to his gospel, and it's the first 18 verses here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to cover 5 this morning. It sounds kind of funny, or maybe too simple, but the biggest reason I was drawn to this text for these 3 weeks is because it's all about Jesus. You could say the whole Bible is about Jesus, and that is true. The Bible centers on Christ. But this text here at the beginning of John's gospel is like a tidal wave of rich truths about Christ to overwhelm our souls, to nourish our souls. It's a very Christological text. Christological just means words about Christ. And brothers and sisters, we need to cherish the seeing of Jesus and the tasting of his sweetness that happens in our hearts through God's word. That's a necessary part of the Christian life. The book Les Mis begins with a lengthy description of a particular pastor, and he goes on and on about this pastor and everything about his life, and at one point, he talks about how this pastor uses the small bit of free time that's left to him after all of his pastoral duties are accomplished, and he says this about this pastor's free time. Sometimes he dug in the soil in his garden. Sometimes he read or wrote. For both of these kinds of work, he had just one word. He called them gardening. The mind is a garden, he used to say. And of course, it is true that what we dwell on in our minds, it often bears fruit in our lives and in our actions. And in a world that offers an infinite variety of seeds for you to plant in your mind. They come out with new seeds every day and distribute them across all possible forms of modern communication. Sometimes we need to be reminded, brothers and sisters, that the most precious seeds that will bear the most valuable fruit in our lives are the seeds that the church has had all along. They're the seeds of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And true knowledge of Christ is found only in God's word. Beholding Christ in God's word, seeing his beauty, it makes us more like Christ in our everyday lives. This is why John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Can you imagine that? Seeing Christ as he is, and in a moment, you are made to be like him. Even now, brothers and sisters, we get a little taste of that, a little taste of what's coming this morning as we receive the revelation of Christ in God's word today. And in our text this morning, the first five verses of John, we get to see Christ as the eternal word. So our main idea this morning is this: grasp the word and live. Grasp the word and live. So let's get straight into our first point this morning. Our first point is behold the word. That's verses 1 and 2. Behold the word. Technically, this point is based on the first two verses, but I'm going to read through verse 3 right now again, just because it kind of plays into this point as well. So please read verses 1 through 3 with me. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So, after reading the first three words of John's gospel, "in the beginning," what's the first thing that comes to our minds if we know the Bible or if we've heard the scripture reading this morning? It's probably that, well, that sounds a lot like Genesis, right? In the beginning. We've heard that before. And as John writes here, it's almost like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is a beautiful melody. And John is writing here to complement that melody with a beautiful harmony. He doesn't cover up the melody. He doesn't make it seem less beautiful. He doesn't just do away with it. He actually makes it seem more beautiful. He brings out its beauty through the harmony that he's adding here at the beginning of his gospel. And the harmony that John adds here is Christ. So please see the next slide with me. I have put Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 at the top. And then you can see John 1, 1 and 2 on the left there on the bottom. And then John 1, 3 on the right. And I've underlined in colors all the things that correspond. So you can see in the beginning, it corresponds that John uses that to echo Genesis. The word God is there a few times. It corresponds. Created, that idea is there. That corresponds as well. And then heavens and earth, I took to kind of be summarized as all things, and then not anything apart from him was created. So John is just really echoing all these ideas, but then I've highlighted all the things that don't correspond, and all of those things are about the Word. It's all about the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was there, he was with God again, and through him and without him. It's all about the word. That's why I'm saying the harmony that John is adding here is Christ. Now, of course, if you've read John before, you know that the word refers to Christ. It's a title for Christ that he's using. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the word became flesh. We'll get there in a couple weeks. But we know when the word became flesh, that was Christ's incarnation. Also in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, John is describing Jesus, and he says, the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So again, we see Jesus called the Word of God. Also, even in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1, verse 3 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said. So even in Genesis, it was through God's word that he had creative power. It was the word of God that created all things. That was kind of the instrument of creation. Even if we didn't know yet in Genesis that the Son of God was there and was that word. John is also not the only New Testament author who makes this connection between Jesus and God's word. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 1 through the first half of verse 3. The author says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And what I want us to notice in this text is that just like John does, the author of Hebrews, he makes this parallel between what God speaks and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But we need to ask the question, what does it actually mean for Jesus to be the Word of God? Why is this title significant? What should we be getting out of this title for Jesus? In order to answer that question, I just want to look at how John has structured the first two verses that we're looking at here. So look with me at this next slide. These are verses 1 and 2, and you can see I've underlined in blue these two corresponding elements. In the beginning was the Word, and then in verse 2, it says he was in the beginning. So it's that exact same idea. At the second half of verse 1, or the middle of verse 1, it says the Word was with God, and then the end of verse 2 says with God. So again, we see these corresponding elements at the beginning there and at the end. Essentially, what John is doing here is making a sandwich. And we all know that the best part of the sandwich is in the middle, right? For me, it's peanut butter. If I'm eating a sandwich with peanut butter, it's really just to eat the peanut butter. And it's kind of the same in writing as well. If an author is making sort of a sandwich like this, normally his point is he wants us to really get what's in the middle. So you can go to the next slide and see I've highlighted the good stuff in the middle is the word was God. Amen. So, also I just wanted to mention that this part in the middle, the word was God, basically it's just in the Greek he uses that word God in a qualitative sense. It just means that another way to say it is what God was, the Word was. Or he was of the same substance as God. So we know that the Father and the Son are distinct persons, but they're of the same substance. And that's what John is trying to say here. So, okay, here's what it means for Jesus to be the Word of God. It means this, that while the prophets merely spoke the message about God. Jesus himself is the message. He is the message of God's self-revelation made manifest to us in the flesh. He is the exact imprint of God's nature, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 1. He's the perfect revelation of who God is because, brothers and sisters, he is God. Amen. So think of Philip in John chapter 14. Jesus is teaching his disciples at the Last Supper, and Philip, he's hearing about how Jesus is going to go away to the Father, and Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And how does Jesus respond when Philip asks to see the Father? He says in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is one reason why the Gospels are so precious to God's people. All Scripture is about Jesus. I truly believe that. But the Gospels are so precious because they put on front row display the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ that we see the most vibrant, radiant display of who God is and what he is like. Brothers and sisters, if you have struggled to be consistent with spending time in God's Word, read the Gospels with the simple goal of knowing God. Knowing God. It's just worth your time to know God. It's not really, at the end of the day, about whether you found the perfect time and place that's beautifully uninterrupted to read your Bible, or whether you're able to keep up with a great Bible reading plan, or whether you can make beautiful notes and underlines and markings in your Bible. Those things might be helpful, but at the end of the day, it's about knowing the living God. And we know him in Christ, the true revelation of God. And we get to see Christ in his word. It's a precious thing. So we have seen Christ as the word, the revelation of God for us to behold. Now, in our second point, we'll see we also need to revere the word. So that's our second point, revere the word. This is based on verse 3. So please read verse 3 with me again. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we've already talked about this verse a little bit in relation to Genesis chapter 1. So I just want us to take a moment to reflect on just the amazing reality that all things were created through the Word, through Jesus Christ. So please turn with me briefly to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to read Colossians 1, 15 through 17 here. So please follow along as I read. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So again, we see the biblical authors celebrating this reality that it is in Christ. Christ was like, he was like the handyman of creation. It was in him that all things were made. He was on the ground working with his hands on all this stuff, sort of. And the biblical authors love this reality. So imagine with me for a second, Peter and Andrew sitting around a campfire with Jesus and the other disciples, and they start they start telling some fishing stories. And Peter's like, yeah, I caught a fish the other day. It was this big. And Andrew's like, going to one up that. He says, I caught a fish with my bare hands, and it was this big. And then they're like, hey, Jesus, what about you? Do you have any good fishing stories? And Jesus says, well, have you ever heard of the Leviathan? You know that great sea dragon from Job chapter 41? I created him at the foundations of the world. And Jesus is the only one who's not exaggerating. Now, it's amazing that he created all things, that he created the Leviathan. But we also need to remember that God created you and me, brothers and sisters. God created us. Don't take it for granted that you are a being whose very existence is entirely dependent upon the gracious will of God. The reality that God created us and sustains us should lead us to at least two things. First, it should cause us to revere God. That's why this point is called Revere the Word. Marvel at the reality that God is the one who created you, and no one created God. He just is. So as we read in Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. And then it says the reason why we should praise him. It says, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Second thing that we should be led to by the reality that God created us is simply to embrace and live within the God-given limits of human nature. And this is not very popular these days when it feels like technology can allow us to break free from all human limits. But let me just give a couple examples. Some of us feel like we need to achieve omniscience, knowing everything that's going on everywhere. And you can actually chase this false promise of omniscience through social media or the news or any other form of communication that you seek to understand everything going on everywhere in a sort of godlike way. But you will always be left with a constant undercurrent of anxiety and overwhelmedness because God just did not make humans to be omniscient. How much more fulfilling would it be for us to focus our time and mental energy on building relationships and serving those who we see face to face? There's a reason God gathers his church as a people who meet face to face. Another example, some of us feel like we need to overcome the limits of time. We feel like everything we do has to be super efficient, or we need to cram way more commitments into our life than we maybe should. There will always be ways to try to get outside of the limits of time, whether it's just by brute force, working too hard, or by cleverness with the right tools or strategies or using AI or whatever. But brothers and sisters, God made us to operate in time. How much more freeing is it to learn to balance our time in faith, to work hard when it's time to work, and then to leave those things in God's hands when it's time to rest and enjoy the good gifts that he's given to us. So we've seen Christ as the Word to behold. We've seen that the Word is the Creator who we should revere. And our last point is grasp the Word. Grasp the Word. This is verses 4 and 5. Before we read verses 4 and 5 together, I just want to point out, if you have the ESV, there is a footnote near the end of verse, or the beginning of verse 4. So the footnote says, or was not anything made, that which has been made was life in him. So it's basically giving us an alternate translation. It's essentially, what it's doing is it's taking the period at the end of verse 3 and moving the period back a few words, so that the end of verse 3 kind of goes with verse 4. So let me just read from the beginning of verse 3 with that alternate translation from the footnote, just so we can kind of hear it all together, how the footnote puts it. It says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made," period. "That which was made was life in him, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, this footnote, I think, makes better sense of the Greek, but another reason that it helps us out here is it allows us to see a parallel that John is trying to make between two different kinds of things that were made through Christ. So first he says, all things were made through him. He's talking about creation, the old creation in Genesis that we just read about this morning. Then at the end of verse 3, he says, that which was made was life in him. Now he's talking about eternal life, the new creation that is made in Christ. So while the first part tells us that the old creation was made through the word, the second part tells us that the new creation, eternal life, has been made in the word. In both the old and the new creation, the word is the one through whom they come to be. And with the parallels we've already seen in Genesis, as we continue, it's no wonder that John says the life was the light of men. So what does Genesis 1 verse 3 say? It says, God said, "Let there be light upon the old creation." We know that verse very well. And now, in Christ, the word, God says the same thing, "Let there be light," to begin the work of new creation in our hearts. So we want to see this clearly. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We actually heard this verse in the prayer this morning as well, but let's read it again to get this idea really clear. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's a beautiful reality. And again, so let's turn with me, just skip down in 2 Corinthians to chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So by shining the light of Christ into the hearts of men and women, God has begun the new creation even now. It starts in our hearts, brothers and sisters, when God says, "Let there be light," in your heart, so that you are a new creation on the inside. And we know, Paul says in Ephesians 1, that that's like a down payment. That the new creation in our hearts, it's like a down payment. It means that one day, these groaning bodies and this groaning world will be created anew as well. Have hope, brothers and sisters, because that day is coming. Amen. We also need to talk real quick about the meaning of verse 5. So read verse 5 with me. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And most translations, like the ESV, they read overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. But there are some translations, like the King James Version, that read the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, I consulted two of the most comprehensive Greek dictionaries on this, and both of them agreed that Paul is actually using this as kind of a play on words here to get both of these meanings in, overcome and comprehend, because the word can mean both things. So they suggested a translation that basically says, the darkness did not grasp it. Because you can grasp something you're trying to overcome, like in a fist fight, you grasp and trying to overcome it. But you can also grasp something with your mind to comprehend it. So that's kind of the idea here. He's using a word that can be both of these things. So let's take these one at a time. First, overcome it, or grasp in the sense of like fighting against it. This reminds me of John chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus tells his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And this is a similar hope that we were just talking about with the new creation. As the light of the new creation breaks in, the darkness can't stop it. We have hope that Christ has overcome the world, and that's a good thing. But let's think about the second meaning for a moment that John is getting at. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or grasp it in an understanding sense. This one can be a little bit more confusing at first, but I think it is clarified if we see how John fleshes it out in verses 9 through 11. So look with me at John 1, verses 9 through 11. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." This is a tragedy. So while the first meaning, the darkness did not overcome it, it was a hope to us, right? The darkness can't overcome the light of Christ. That's a hope to us. The second meaning is a tragedy and a warning to us that Christ was in the world that he had made, and some did not even know him. They did not grasp him. This is one reason why unbelievers and believers respond so differently to Christ. For the believer who has the light of Christ shining in their hearts, Christ's light is the most beautiful thing, the greatest of all delights. They love to see Christ. But for the unbeliever who does not grasp the light of Christ, who is living in the darkness, sometimes preaching Christ to them is almost like when you have to turn the bathroom light on in the middle of the night. It's piercing, and they want to shield their eyes and get back into the darkness where they can hide from the conviction of sin and from the need to submit to Christ. But one day there will be nowhere to hide. Amen. For the light of the new creation will shine like the noonday sun, and those who did not grasp the light of Christ in this life will remain in everlasting darkness. What a tragic spiritual condition to be in, brothers and sisters. And we were all once there. But praise be to God that he has spoken, "Let there be light for those of us who are in Christ." He has spoken, "Let there be light into our hearts, that we might grasp the light of Christ, that we might comprehend his beauty, and might bask in his light for all eternity." That's what's coming for us. And if you are here and you've never grasped that that Christ is the eternal Son of God and that he has come into the world to die for our sins, that we might have life and light in him. If you've been shielding your eyes and trying to stay in the darkness, oh, how I plead with you to look full into the light. See the beauty of Jesus Christ and trust in him to make you a new creation from the inside out. He will do it. And walk in the light with fellow believers here, even in this local church. Brothers and sisters, as we also seek to share Christ throughout our week with those who are in the darkness, how we must pray for them, that God would be the one to speak, let there be light into their hearts. Brothers and sisters, grasp the word and live. Grasp the word and live. And I mean, grasp him not in the fist fighting sense, in the grasping to overcome sense, but grasp him in the comprehending sense. Comprehending Christ is how we first become new creations, but it's also one of the greatest delights and privileges and joys of the Christian life to just grow every day in our comprehending, in our personal relational knowledge of Christ through his word, through communion with him in prayer, until finally we see him face to face. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the light of Christ, the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in our hearts. We need it. We who were once in darkness, who were shielding our eyes, who were suppressing the truth, as Paul said, we needed you to speak, let there be light, and we praise you for that. It's a good gift. It's an eternal gift. We look forward to the day when we will see Christ face to face. We pray that for those who might not know the light of Christ, and for those in our lives who we seek to share that light with, that you would speak, let there be light in their hearts by your Spirit, that you would work in us to give us a growing appreciation for the beauty of Christ, that we might become more like him as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.